sausages for a week or whatever. What happens if you had them every year for 40 years? Would you still enjoy sausages? They tell me that people, when they go into chocolate factories to work or sweet factories, that they don't stop them eating them. They tell them, eat as many as you want. But by the time two or three weeks, am I on now? After 2 or 3 weeks of eating sweets and chocolates non-stop, people soon get very tired of them. So we'll see how things happen here. Well, in chapters 14, the people of Israel, of Exodus, the people of Israel are chased by Pharaoh and his army. And when they saw that they'd been pursued and the expanse of the Red Sea before them, the first of their accusations against Moses and God is uttered. In verse 11, they said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is it not what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now Moses' attitude was completely different. He says, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he'll work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you'll never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And so we see in these little verses, the God who rescues, the God who saves, is the God who fights for his people. And so they crossed the Red Sea by a miraculous parting of the waves. And at the end of chapter 15, the people have set off from the Red Sea and they went into the wilderness of Shur. And they travelled for 3 days and they found no water. And when they came to Marah, they found that the water was not drinkable. And so we read in verse 24, "And when the people grumbled against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And Moses cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet." Then they moved on to Elam, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. There they found an oasis in the wilderness. But they had to move on again. And so we come to chapters 16 and 17, the chapters for this morning. And these two chapters to me can be described in 3 words: grumbling, grace, and ingratitude. So let's first of all, we'll look at the people's grumbling. The people of Israel, they set out from Elam, and 1 month, 15 days after leaving Egypt, they came to the wilderness of Sin. Now that isn't like sinning, it's just maybe probably sign or sin, whatever. It's a place. And we read in verse 2, chapter 16, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we set out, or we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" Number 11, they kind of describe some of the other foods that they missed as well, like fish and melons, leeks, cucumbers, onions, and even garlic. "Well," they said, "life was great then in Egypt. Well, we missed the taskmasters who used to inflict us with heavy burdens. We loved building cities for Pharaoh and the sound of the whip and the crack of leather on our backs. Oh, we really missed them. Wasn't it great just slaving in the fields and making bricks? Wow, wasn't it especially great fun when we had to collect all the straw and still making the same number of bricks? It was great when they ruthlessly made us work as slaves. Wow, and then we missed them killing our newborn baby sons. But we had food to eat." The children of Israel were a grumbling people. And in chapter 17, we read that they moved from the wilderness of Sin by stages and they camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. And we read in verse 2 of 17, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' And Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?' But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" The people of Israel's grumbling was to have a devastating effect in time and cause them to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. In Numbers 13, the people, they came to the land of Canaan, the promised land. Their journey through the wilderness was nearly over. And Moses sent 12 spies into the land. And as we know, 10 came back with a poor report of the Amalekites being in the land, as well as giants and fortified cities. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb, who brought the good report. And we read in chapters 14, verse 1, "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night, and the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Wouldn't that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' And because of their grumbling, God prevented them from entering the promised land for 40 years. And all the adults over 20 years, except Joshua and Caleb, died on that wilderness journey." So I wonder, as Graham said, what do we grumble about? Do we grumble when things are not going our way? When we're not going the way that we expected? When things are hard, when doors are closed on our plans? Do we look at others and grumble against God that we don't have what they have? Do we sometimes look back at our lives before we came to Christ and wish we could still enjoy the pleasures that the world offers us? God wants the best for us, but sometimes he takes us through the wilderness to learn valuable lessons. How do we respond to times of testing? Do we trust in God, or do we resent the situation and feel that God's not treating us as fairly? So as we move from grumbling, we look at God's grace. Grace is often described as when we get what we don't deserve in a positive way. The children of Israel were slaves, and God gave them freedom despite the times when they complained and wished that they were back in Egypt. They'd forgotten the God who had promised salvation, and they yearned to be back under the yoke of slavery because things got tough. They were hungry and thirsty, and God, instead of leaving them there because of their ingratitude, provided them with food and water. They didn't show trust in the God who heard their cry. They were attacked by the Amalekites, and God provided them a great victory. I wonder if we're like the Israelites, forgetting what God has done for us, forgetting what we were before we were saved, not wanting to go back maybe to the life that we once lived, not trusting in God's plan for our lives. The Israelites made three statements to Moses, and each of which represents a different kind of complaint. So how did God reply to their complaint? First, they said, "Give us food to eat," in verse 16, or chapter 16, "and give us water to drink," in chapter 17. You see, sin demands God's provision. They were complaining that they were going to die of hunger, and they were not waiting for God to provide. They were demanding that God gave them water to drink, and again, they weren't waiting for God to provide. They were not trusting that God would provide for their needs. They were in rebellion because God was not doing for them what they wanted. So how did God answer the complaints of the people? He provided meat in the form of quails that evening and manna every morning, 6 mornings a week, with specific instructions to pick only enough for one day and not store any excessive except on the 6th day, when they had to pick up enough to cover the Sabbath day and when there would be no manna. And of course, this word manna means what is it? And the Sabbath was a day of rest. And they were told to pick a specific amount for each family. And they found that everyone had the correct amount in the end. And despite God's instructions, some kept some manna for the next day and it rotted away and had worms. Some went out on the Sabbath day to pick manna and there wasn't any and caused great displeasure to God. And when they complained of their thirst in chapter 17, God commanded Moses to strike the rock with his staff, the staff that was parted the Red Sea, and God provided water for the Israelites. Jesus refers to that incident in John chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000, the crowds found Jesus on the other side of the lake and they wondered how he'd got there. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Verse 30, they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it's written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" And Jesus said, "It was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." And then we read in verse 41, "So the Jews grumbled about him, because he said, 'I am the bread of life that come down from heaven.'" I wonder if we are like the children of Israel and the Jews in Jesus' day. We bring our demands and our complaints, our requests to God, and we grumble when they're not answered in the way that we expected. So the second thing that the Israelites said was, "Would that we have died at the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread in a full. For you brought us out into the wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. And why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" And here they were denying God's protection. The people assumed the worst, as they usually did, and they concluded that God had abandoned them, even at the point of death. Although their words were directed against Moses, they were really questioning God's motives. They were accusing God of trying to harm them. And yet in chapter 17, verse 8 to 15, we read that Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. And God provided protection for the Israelites. I don't know how many former slaves were warriors and able to fight a battle-hardened army, but God was on their side, and he used four men, Moses, Aaron, and Hur, as a support team, and Joshua leading together a put-together army. And Moses held up the staff of God, and the people prevailed. And when his arms got weary, Aaron and Hur helped to keep them raised. And the Lord protected them, and they fought under the banner of the Lord. You know, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." Jesus died on a cross, protecting you and I from God's wrath as helpless sinners. We face condemnation. And through Christ, we can have victory over sin. We'll never know how many situations that God has protected us from in this life. John Newton wrote in his hymn, "Amazing Grace," "Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home." And the third thing that the Israelites did was to test God by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And this time their sin was doubting God's presence. The lack of water made them wonder if God was really with them after all. Our own trials often raise questions. Are you really there, God? If you are, you don't seem to be blessing me very much right now. When we adopt this attitude, we're really guilty of denying God's presence in our life. In John 14, Jesus made this promise to those who love him. I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, the Holy Spirit. And end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. I wonder if we believe that God's always with us. And so the third word that we see in these two chapters is ingratitude. One of the things that seemed to be lacking in the Israelites was gratitude. They weren't grateful for God's provision for rescuing them from Egypt. They had flocks and herds and clothing and silver and gold and jewelry that was given to them by the Egyptians. And God provided them with food and water and protection. But we don't read of them thanking God. They weren't grateful for God's presence with them. I wonder if we're a grateful people. Grateful for our salvation. Freed from slavery and the penalty of sin. Grateful for the blessings that we have in Christ. Grateful for his presence with us in our daily lives. Grateful for God's protection over us. Grateful for the hope that we have that one day we'll see our Saviour and spend eternity with him. Grateful that we, like Moses, can lift up our hands in prayer and God will listen to our prayers and help us in the situations of life that we find ourselves in. You know, we have a God who loves us and cares for us and wants to meet our needs, to be part of our lives, a God who gave his Son, Jesus, to die so that we might know his presence in our lives, so that we'll not hunger again and thirst again. Christ meets our spiritual hunger and our spiritual thirst. And he so often meets our physical hunger and thirst as well. There's a story a lady tells of a time when her family was almost out of food. And she writes this, a broken, often discouraged single-parent family lived in the suburbs of Philadelphia. As usual, bills accumulated and financial pressures intensified. We had little food and no money to buy groceries. One Friday, while I was home during a lunch break, I did what came easily. I sat on my bed and I cried. And during my crying, the phone rang. I'm from the Philadelphia Inquirer Action Line, and I understand that you could use a Thanksgiving dinner. We'd like to know where you shop, so next Tuesday you can go to the store and of your choice and pick up a gift certificate for $50. We hope you have a wonderful Thanksgiving. My reaction was joy, relief and excitement, plus guilt. I neglected to trust the Lord who remains faithful. Glancing at the clock, I rushed back to work and straight to a friend's office. Barbara had heard me exclaim many times that Jesus loves us. And with great enthusiasm, I told her what happened. And she responded with a glint in her eye. Ginny, I'll do one better than that. I have a turkey that was given me. It's in the freezer. I'll bring it to you on Monday. And you can spend the extra money on something else. On Tuesday, as we put our groceries away at home, I was reflecting on how faithful God is, even when our trust falters. And then I was about to shut the cabinet, the doorbell rang. Is your mother home? I heard. We're from the Church of the Open Door. We brought you your Thanksgiving dinner. With my mouth still open, we watched as they brought in 7 bags of groceries and a 21-pound turkey. We had to clear space for the groceries in the bathroom linen closet, the laundry room, and under one bed. And as we were preparing for bed that night, I received a phone call. Carol, a friend from church. Ginny, she said excitedly, John and I have just come from the market, and we brought food for Thanksgiving. And we want you and the kids to come over. We won't take no for an answer. Well, you know, we might never have been in that exact situation, but God provides for his children in different ways. What is important is to know that if we're in that situation, it would be for the testing of our faith. And all we'd have to do is trust in Jesus, who for the sake of his glory will provide whatever we need. In Philippians 4:19, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." I wonder, are we a grumbling people or a grateful people? Can I leave you with two thoughts of Scripture? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Paul says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ, of God in Christ in you." And in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, Paul says, "Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus."